We've been looking at Romans 12 this entire month. So if you have a Pew Bible, it's on page 1627. That's what we're going to be studying from today. Romans 12 is such an interesting passage. Now, we often have a tendency to get through the first couple verses and then stop. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we can find some sermons on those two verses. Lots of people talk about Romans 12, 1 and 2. But keep going. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The Bible says that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That's an interesting phrase. That's an interesting passage, especially when we pick up what he begins to talk about here in the next couple subsequent verses. So for a little while this morning, I have a lesson entitled 24 Traits of a Christian. And that's going to come from the end of the chapter. It actually starts picking up on about verse 9. It starts picking up the individual traits of a Christian. Let me tell you, this is going to be an interesting little study. It may take a little while to get there, though. So just hang on with me. I'm going to get there. But we're going to talk about some things. At first, it might even be a little bit controversial. You may not agree with me completely on this. So we'll see how far we get. But we're going to look at 24 traits of being a Christian. But before we go further, let's take time to go to God in order. Romans 12, again, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in our body, not all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So this idea is that as the body of Christ, we each have individual strengths. We each have individual talents. And the example is given in the Bible of the body and how you have certain members of the body and you say, well, what's more important? Is your eye more important than your ear? Well, it all has to go together. It all has to fit together. Romans 12 and 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So what gifts is he talking about here? What gifts is the Apostle Paul referencing? Well, normally when we think of gifts, we think of miraculous gifts. And so if you've got that pamphlet, that Ronnie Waite booklet that says 12 Reasons to Investigate the Church of Christ, if you turn to that 12th one, it talks about spiritual gifts. You can find a lot of information on that. Normally when we talk about miraculous spiritual gifts, we turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. So I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to turn your Bible to it, I do not have the verses on the board. But it enumerates these 9 different spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And so we often talk about these miraculous spiritual gifts. Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge. Could you imagine having the knowledge that the apostles had without having to study? That just to have knowledge and wisdom dropped upon you? I have to study. And even when I do study, I can't remember one day to the next what I have studied. Could you imagine what it would be like to just have that given to you? Could you imagine what it would be like to have miraculous faith? Gifts of healing. Working of miracles, to be able to do the things that the apostles and the Lord did in some form or fashion. The gift of prophecy, to be able to reveal God's word without having to study, just have it come to you through revelation from God Almighty. How impressive would that be? Discerning of spirits,
to be able to talk to someone and be able to tell if they were truthful or untruthful.
That'd be pretty effective in today's world.
To be able to speak different kinds of tongues. To be able to speak in languages that you would never study. I took 2 years of Spanish in high school, and I can't hardly get through the menu at Taco Bell. That's about all I can remember from 2 years of studying. And can you imagine being able to speak languages without having to study?
It may be even more impressive to be able to interpret.
I know a few words in Spanish. I can read it fairly decently sometimes. But when people start speaking it, I cannot keep up at all. I pick up about every 10th word. Could you imagine being able to interpret different languages without having to study? This is unbelievable. But there's something about spiritual gifts. How do spiritual gifts come about? How do these miraculous spiritual gifts come about and be handed down to folks? Because a lot of people would say they think that these gifts are in existence today. I'm not one of those people. I'm afraid spiritual gifts served their purpose in the first century. I don't think they're around anymore. Because I'll tell you how spiritual gifts came. If you've got your pew Bible, I've kind of got these pages marked. I'll tell you how spiritual gifts came about. Acts chapter 2. It's on page 1562 if you have the pew Bible. Acts chapter 2. I can tell you how these miraculous gifts came to the Jewish followers of Jesus. It says on verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Miraculous event. The Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people, to the Jewish followers of Jesus Christ. You know, a second event happened where the Gentile followers of Jesus Christ were afforded the same type of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It comes from Acts chapter 10. It's on page 1579. Just turn over a couple pages. Acts 10, verse 44. So now Peter is here preaching to the Gentiles, to the household of Cornelius. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So the Holy Spirit fell upon the Jews on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles at the household of Cornelius. And I don't find that we're ever promised anything to happen in that form or fashion again. One other way I can tell you these miraculous gifts were conferred. Look at Acts 8. Turn back a couple pages. Acts chapter 8. We're going to pick up in verse 17. That's on page 1574. In Acts chapter 8, verse 17, it says, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. That's the only way I can tell that the Holy Spirit's gifts were ever, these miraculous gifts were ever transferred. There was the miraculous baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the household of Cornelius. And it was done through the laying on of the apostles' hands. None of those things are going to happen today. In fact, we can find out pretty quickly that these gifts, it is said in the Scriptures that they're going to go away. They're going to pass away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often called the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, he says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether they are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So I'm of the camp that believes that these gifts, these miraculous gifts, were temporary. They were going to serve their purpose, but they were going to be temporary in nature. Once that which is perfect has come, and I think that's in reference to the Holy Scriptures. Once the Holy Scriptures were written and compiled, there was no more need for these gifts of knowledge and prophecy because people had the written Word of God and could study on their own. There was no longer need for such gifts, such as knowledge and prophecy. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in the religious world that would disagree with me vehemently. And I believe that's what the Scriptures teach. But I do have a question for you. Were there other spiritual gifts mentioned in the New Testament? Were there other spiritual gifts that were not miraculous? Are there spiritual gifts still today that may not fall under what we just read in 1 Corinthians, but are still considered gifts of the Spirit? And I believe the answer is yes. And how about that's exactly what Romans chapter 12 is talking about. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. So go back in the scriptures now. Now we'll pick up in verse 6. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. He says, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. But what gifts is he talking about? Well, he's going to enumerate them here for us. He says, if prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Is there anything miraculous about what we just talked about? And you might say, well, maybe that idea of prophecy. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Have you ever considered those that are able to teach, that that's a gift from God? Is that miraculous, the ability to teach? Is it miraculous that we're able to minister? All that means is serving. The word ministry, it just means serve. Have you ever thought that as a spiritual gift from God? Those who are leaders. Those who give financially of their means. Have you ever thought of those as spiritual gifts? Probably not. This is where I couldn't find a lot of lessons. Not a lot of people want to touch this topic. But this is what I'm referring to as non-miraculous spiritual gifts. And he said, to each we are given a measure of faith. Everyone has something that they're strong at. Everybody has something that they're good at. God has given us all abilities, and our abilities are all different. So what are these non-miraculous spiritual gifts? You may notice on this verse, and I put an asterisk beside prophecy. We've got to talk about prophecy a little bit. This is where I said a little bit controversial. And once we get through this, we'll buzz right through this. We'll have a little fun with it. But this first one's a little bit different. The idea of prophecy has this knowledge, or this idea of someone being given direct revelation from God and then being able to speak, to be able to foretell something in the future. So I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, prophets are part of the foundation of the church as God established it. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I think this is about the third lesson in a row I've done this and used this little symbol. It means not equal. And sure enough, we find out that prophets are not the same as teachers. There are different offices given. It says there was apostles, then there was prophets, then there was evangelists, then there was teachers. So prophets and teachers are not the same thing. They are not synonymous, but they are related. Because prophets and teachers and evangelists, for that regard as well, have the same goal of presenting God's word to people, to tell them what the will of God is. So you might wonder, well, what's the difference? I went back to Vine's dictionary, and I looked up the word prophecy, and just to see what it says. It says it signifies the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. Prophecy is revealing God's word. But when we talk about a prophet, the second bullet, it is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. God would speak to the prophets, and the prophets would then in turn speak to the people. It was not always pleasant. Think back to the Old Testament prophets. They did not make a lot of friends. In fact, they made a whole lot of enemies because they told the truth. They didn't sugarcoat it. They revealed God's word, what was right and what was wrong. It is the foretelling of the will of God. And it is usually foretelling, where the prophets would tell the future of what was going to happen. Vines continues. He says, with the completion of the canon of the scriptures, prophecy apparently passed away. We've already read that verse, 1 Corinthians 13. In his measure, the teacher has taken the place of the prophet. And this is where it gets a little sketchy, but I want you to get the concept. I don't believe prophecy exists today.
I believe everything that we need to be revealed has been revealed. But at the same time, there is still need for someone to boldly speak what is right and what is wrong and reveal God's word to people. And that's what the prophets did. So that role is still needed. It's just no longer needed by the prophet. The teacher and the evangelist have seemed to take that role. The difference is, whereas the message of the prophet was a direct revelation of the mind of God for the occasion, the message of the teacher is gathered from the completed revelation contained in the scriptures. So do prophets still exist? Do we have what we might call modern day prophets? I'd probably be real careful using that term. I don't like that term of prophet. But I hope we can understand that the nature and the purpose of the prophet is still needed. People still need to be told very boldly what is right and what is wrong. And that was the role of the prophet. So when we read in Romans chapter 12, the idea of prophecy, and I put the asterisk beside it, was he talking about people in the Roman congregation in the first century who actually had the gift of prophecy? Probably. But I think there is still that idea that we need to tell people, and we need people that are willing to stand up and tell what is right and what is wrong. So all y'all kids out here, I'm going to give you something cool. I'm going to give you a great little saying to remember that will impress all your friends. I used to work with this football coach, and he used to say this all the time. You ready? If you had somebody that would talk just straight at you and would tell you the truth, he would say that kind of guy, he would tell you how the cow ate the cabbage. So remember that quote. It's how the cow ate the cabbage. And that means that you don't sugarcoat, you don't beat around the bush, you just tell it. And you tell it the way it is. You tell it straightforward. And I'm telling you, there is still a need for those who are willing to speak boldly for the word without fear or the need of popularity, just like the prophets of old. So when I come up here and I say my non-miraculous spiritual gifts, and we enumerate, there's seven of them, and I say prophecy, and I put an asterisk beside it, I'm not saying that we have prophets today that are given direct revelation from God. But we have the revelation in the word, the written word of God. And we need people who will boldly teach. Maybe that's your gift. Maybe that's your gift, to be able to boldly teach. And I also want to make a note here. We're not talking about worship necessarily. We're talking about service. I'm talking to men. I'm talking to women. I'm talking to children. We all have gifts that we need to learn how to use. And one of them is to boldly teach. Minister. Minister just means serve. So he says in our ministry, if we're going to have it in our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Have you ever thought of service, of helping others, as being a spiritual gift of God? I believe that's what Paul is trying to teach us right here. I believe it is. Have you ever known anyone that just seems to have an ability to help others? They just seem to go out of their way. And I'm not going to call on anybody in the congregation, but I mean, I think you can start thinking of people. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But as we start going through this list, you'll start thinking, I think that person has that gift. Can I go ahead and use Sister Margaret, though? Now, there was a woman who understood the concept of serving. And I think she had a gift of serving and ministry. She was always taking care of people until the very end when she could no longer. And it broke her heart when she couldn't take care of it. She had to have people take care of her. That's not what she wanted, I promise you. The idea of ministry. Number three, what about teach? Some people have the ability to teach. Now, I think the difference of prophecy, of just standing up and saying what's right and wrong, teaching appears more about being able to apply things, apply lessons to daily life. To be able to explain, especially on a congregational level, to be able to teach what the Word of God means. Number four, exhort. Exhort means to encourage. Have you ever been around some people that just seem to have the gift to encourage, that you just can't be around them without getting fired up? I'll use this example because he's not in the assembly this morning. There's a man that attends church up in Midland. His name is Bob Chapman. He's come down a couple times. If you remember Bob, he's a great big old man. He's come down with Mike and with Kevin a couple times at meeting. And he's even big standing beside Mike Eastman. In fact, his claim to fame was he played basketball at Michigan State University.
And he was very instrumental in recruiting Magic Johnson to the team. That's what Mike Easton told me. That was his claim to fame. If you want to get fired up, I told Mike, I said, this needs to be a rule. Anytime you have a dismissal prayer, Brother Bob Chapman needs to lead the dismissal prayer. Because that is the most encouraging man. When he prays, oh, he will fire you up. You're ready to walk out and attack the world and attack the devil head on when you listen to his prayer. Because he is the most encouraging man. I heard him lead a song here one time at one of our meetings, and he sings the same way. Let me tell you, that man has the gift of exhorting in mind. Because he can fire you up and he can encourage you just by the way that he acts and the way that he speaks. Number five, and this one's crazy. Have you ever thought of giving? And that is in reference to financial giving. That is in reference to giving money. That is a gift. That's a spiritual gift. Those that are able and willing and just seem to financially are willing to give their money. Number six, leading. Leading is a gift. Leading is something that not everyone can do. Not everyone has the ability to organize others and get them in the place they need to be. And number seven, it says those that have mercy. Those that are forgiving of others. My question is, what's your gift? What's your gift? Because everybody has a gift. Romans 12 and 3, if God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Some may have more than others in different regards, but I'm asking you to think, what's your gift? What do you bring to the table? What do I bring to the table? Because if we want the church to grow, the body to grow, we're going to have everybody do their part. Now we've got two things to consider. Number one, some people might not realize what their gift is. Maybe they never stop to think about what they can do for the cause of Christ. And secondly, some might realize what they're capable of, but choose not to use it for the cause of Christ. I can't help you with the second one. And you can't help me with the second. If we have gifts and we choose not to use them, that's something we have to do on our own, that we have to decide. But I'm going to try to help you with the first one. Maybe you're not sure what your gift is. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story. We're going to talk about a trip to Henry's Diner. I had to think about my favorite restaurant. I heard this example. I wish I could use it and say it was original. I didn't. It was from an audio sermon I found from another Church of Christ preacher from West Palm Beach, I believe it was. But it's a pretty neat story. So I had to make it interesting. I had to think about Henry's because that's my favorite restaurant. So I want you to imagine that seven people embodied each one of the seven topics we just talked about. One of the prophet, the minister, the teacher, the exhorter, the giver, the leader, and the merciful. There's seven. We all go to a restaurant and sit down at Henry's Diner. It's Thursday. That means it's Chicken Friday, and it's a great day. And we're going to take a trip to Henry's Diner. There's kind of a pun involved. Because I want you to imagine the waiter there loading up his tray, and he's got tea and chips and chicken fry, and he starts walking to the table, and he trips, and he falls. Chips and chicken fry and tea go everywhere. My question is, what do you think each of the seven people would say? And if you think about it, and you see who you relate to the most, it might just tell you what your gift is. What do you think the bold teacher would say? What would the bold teacher say? Well, he'd probably step up and say, the reason you tripped is because you had too much stuff on your tray. Which is true, right? But you got to be careful if you're a bold teacher, because you can very quickly come across as a jerk. If you can come across, if you're sitting there telling you're this, you have to understand the context and the motivation. The motivation has to be love. And you have to have the motivation of saying, I'm going to tell you this because I don't want you to do it again. I'm going to tell you, the reason you tripped is because you had too much stuff on your tray. Next time, take two trips. But that's what the bold teacher would say. He would cut it. Remember how the cow ate the cabbage. He'd tell them exactly how it happened and why it happened. That's what the bold teacher would say. What about the minister? The one who wants to serve. What would the servant say when he saw the guy trip and chips and everything go across the floor? You know what he'd say? Or she would say? Can I help you clean that up? That's what they'd say. Because that's what servants do. They try to help people. And they see something go wrong, they would instantly be down, helping pick up the chips, helping pick up the drinks. That's what people of service do. What about the teacher? What would the teacher say? Well, the teacher might say, similar to the prophet or to the bold teacher, say, listen, the reason that you did this is because you had too much on your tray. So let's talk about this. If you have more than 6 chicken fries, then we need to figure out that we need to use a rolling cart. And you begin to find ways to fix the problem. And if you have more than this, then you need to get help and let somebody else get the drinks while you push the rolling cart. And the teacher is always looking for ways to fix the problem and apply it to daily life. What about the exhorter? What would Bob Chapman do? He'd go down and go, it's all right, come on, happens to everybody. Get up, let's go, let's fix this, it's not a big deal. Life goes on. And would be the encourager. What about the giver? Now that poor waiter is probably going to have to pay for that out of his pocket. He's probably going to have to pay for all of that food that they destroyed. Waiter's going to have to pay for it. You know what the giver would say? He would tell the manager, just, I'll pay for that. But no, don't hold the waiter accountable. Listen, I'll pay for that. I don't want that to come out of his check. That's what the giver would do. What about the leader? Well, the leader would hop up and say, you and you start picking up chips. You start picking up the glasses. You make sure that the waiter's okay. And let's get this cleaned up. Bring me some new napkins. And I need more drinks. And that's what the leader would do. The leaders are people who get things done. They get other people's organized. And what about the one that's merciful? You know, the one that's merciful may be the most overlooked. But they may come up and say, I've been there before. I know exactly how you feel. I used to wait tables too. I've done the exact same thing myself. It's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. So my question is, who do you most identify with? And if you could think about the person you most identify with at the trip to Henry's Diner, that might give you an idea of what your gift is and how we can grow it and how we can encourage it. Now you see how we need to have all the different personality types to make the church strong? We've got to have all of them. And so you may think, well, I'm not that important because I don't teach. Or I'm not that important because I don't have a lot of money to give to the church. It doesn't matter. Find your gift. Find your gift and use it to the best of your ability. And if everybody will do that, the body of Christ will grow stronger. And now you're probably thinking to yourself, I thought this lesson was entitled 24 Traits of All Christians. And now it's 11:28. He's going to talk for 2 hours. Don't worry, I'm not. Here are the 24 traits. And I've got them into 4 different slides, 4 different groups. So we'll go through real quickly. What I was going to do, I had this idea of these 7 different topics, and then I was going to try to put all of these different traits where they belong in each 7 columns. I was going to have a nice little spreadsheet. And then I realized, wait a minute, that's not how it works. These traits are for everybody. I don't care if your gift is that of a teacher, if your gift is a server, if your gift is a minister, whatever the case. This goes across the board. So I want you to think about how these gifts and how these traits can be enhanced by understanding these traits. First group is about serving other Christians. And if you read in Romans 12, I'm just picking them up beginning in verse 6. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be sincere. Be sincere. If you love someone, don't do it just because you want to, because you have to. Be sincere. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Get away from what is bad. Remember earlier in the chapter, he said we have to transform ourselves. We have to transform our minds. That's what he means. Get rid of what's bad and cling to what's good. Number 3, be devoted to one another. We are to be devoted, and I think he's talking to the church. I think he's talking to how we deal with other Christians. We need to be devoted to one another, give preference to one another. Don't lag in diligence. In other words, serve with eagerness. We need to be fervent in spirit, and we need to serve the Lord. This is service that we're talking about. In fact, some people call these the 7 gifts of service. I've read that before. These are gifts of service. So there are 7 traits. The next section talks about how to face difficult times with the proper perspective. Number 8, we have to be able to rejoice in hope. Is there anything better than hope? That there is a hope for something better. We need to rejoice in hope. We need to be patient in tribulation. Christians should not be like this. We should not be up and down. We should be steady. Every time something bad happens, we shouldn't fall off the cliff. We need to be patient in tribulation. Because we have hope. We need to continue in prayer. We need to distribute to the needs of the saints. We need to be given to hospitality. Bless those who curse us and do not curse others. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There is a certain way to handle difficult situations, and Christians need to set the example of how to handle themselves in difficult times and not lose perspective. Because the world doesn't do this. Bad things happen, hollering, cussing, screaming, it just goes horrible in a matter of seconds. Christians are not to do that. Third section, I just say, stay home. We need to be of the same mind one toward another. We don't need to get too arrogant. Remember he said not to think too much of ourselves. That's where all of this started. Don't get too cocky because you have a gift and some are better than others. Don't get too cocky. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't be arrogant. And finally, the last section talks about how to live with the world. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things. Live peaceably with all men. Now he puts in there parenthetically, as much as lies within you. Now we can't always get along with everybody because some people are just dirty, rotten scoundrels. As much as lies within us, live peaceably with all men. Number 23, do not avenge yourselves, but overcome evil with good. And that's the 24 traits of all Christians. I don't care which group you fall in, which seven you see yourself as, which gift you may have. Those are the traits. So maybe I believe we each have some measure of faith. We each have some measure. We each have some gift. We each have some ability that we are strong in. And the body is strengthened only when everyone does what they're capable of. Our goal should be to improve in all areas of our Christian life. That's a big one. We may see that we have a particular gift in one regard or the other. We need to always try to improve in everything, and it makes us a stronger Christians. And finally, as Christians, there are certain traits that we should all possess. And if we don't, if we recognize one of those traits is not in our lives, well, then I guess we have something to work on. And that concludes our little study of Romans 12. You may note that I very stealthily skip some verses, picking up into verse 20, talking about heaping coals of fire on your head. Okay, we'll talk about that this afternoon. So, 24 traits of being a Christian. We never like to close, though, without having a song of invitation. We never know the hearts and minds of those that are here. This evening is the health of the church. We stand ready to assist you at this time.